This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Okay, I'm going to be reading some scripture today. It's Joshua 1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aside, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit this land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.
This morning, as we start off, I've chosen a message specifically to really talk to our seniors this morning. So those that are here, in fact, those that are seniors, just go ahead and stand real quick so everybody gets an idea. If you're a senior, stand up. Thank you. Yeah, I'm sorry, the band has to come back in from backstage. Yeah. So anyway, we're going to get a chance to pray for them at the end of the service, but I am talking specifically to you, and I'm talking to everyone this morning that ever will or has coming up a crossroad in your life. Now, having said that, I'm talking to everyone as well here this morning, because if you don't already see a crossroads coming up on the early horizon, which I bet you do, there's going to be one not too far down the road, because life doesn't afford us the luxury of always being on the straightaway. There are big decisions that come up in life. There are choices that have to be made along the way. And we call these crossroads ones where we come upon ones that are particularly big. And as our seniors are at here, as they're going to be finishing up high school in the next week or so, launching off somewhere, whether it's right into the job workforce world, or whether it's going to college first, wherever the case might be, but they're going to be launching out. But I bet each of you here, our college graduates are thinking things like whether to go to college at all, perhaps. If they are going to college, which college? Although I know many of them have already wrestled and decided that already. But they're going to be wondering questions like this. Will I follow the family values and the faith that I grew up with? What will I major in? Where will I live specifically if they're going away from home? How do I pay for it? What groups will I be involved with when I'm there? What activities will I participate in? What classes will I take? Will I be seeking out Christian groups while I'm there? Will I even go to church at all? And if so, which one? Will I choose to follow Christ faithfully? And even if you're not a college student, you're wrestling with crossroad type questions as well too, which might be things like, how am I going to make it through this marriage? What about this job transition that I'm up against or coming to? What about a broken relationship that I'm struggling with? What about being out of work? What about a dating relationship question? What about parenting challenges? Some of us parents are thinking about, how do we let go of one to go off to college? How to handle an addiction or habitual sin? How to follow Jesus, and will we follow Jesus in the days, months, and years ahead ourselves? You're all at some type of crossroad coming up soon, if you're not already there at some point or another. And I bet all of you have already been through crossroads as well. What I wanted to look at and who I thought of when I'm looking at this kind of topic is I thought of Joshua. Here's a guy that, if you know the historical significance and importance of where he was at a crossroads where it was a decision about how we were going to come in, the people of God, and take this promised land that God had promised to give to Abraham. God had reiterated and promised to Moses and to the people. In fact, led them, remember, across the Red Sea, out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, in anticipation of this promised land. And if you remember, at one particular crossroads, which we'll talk about a little bit more later, they made a choice to doubt God rather than trust him. And it meant wandering for 40 years in the desert before God would allow them to come back through. And then Moses, in one poor choice in leadership, decided not to honor God. God therefore did not even allow Moses to enter the promised land because he is a holy God. So with all that knowledge, all that background, here they stand on the Jordan River's edge, ready to cross it to take the promised land, and it was a big crossroads. You had to know Joshua's thinking, you know, we blew this once before 40 years ago. Will we blow it now? What will it look like? But it was huge, a huge crossroads with that. You know, one of the interesting things, if you read this text and if you go further along in the story, is that you don't get any sense, though, that Joshua was stressed out about this crossroad decision. You get no hint that he was shaking in his boots. You get no sense of thinking he was sweating and freaking out and thinking, all right, how are we going to do this? Are we going to do this? He'd been anticipating this day for 40 years, and more than just anticipating, what I want to propose this morning is he had been preparing for this day for 40 years. And the reason why it seems so effortless to Joshua at this point is because all the work, the majority of the work, had been done in the years preceding it, leading up to it. The premise here for this morning and our talk here this morning is that crossroad decisions are faith decisions made on the straightaway. What I mean by that is that you will decide what you will choose at a crossroad point in life, not based on your moment of decision at the crossroad, but you have made it miles, months, years before when you're on the straightaway, before you ever got there. Joshua had made that decision. We're going to look at some of his history this morning, not just this specific text. Although this text is where he's at that verge, we're going to look at his life a little bit here and see what kind of decisions did he make on that. Because the crossroad decisions are indeed faith decisions made on the straightaway. Well, years ago, as a high schooler myself in a youth group back in Atlanta at Perimeter Church where I was growing up, we had a chance to go on a pretty exciting outing. We were given the opportunity to say, hey, who wants to go spelunking? Now, Jason's good at this, planning youth group activities and things to do. And I thought, that sounds pretty cool. I've never been caving before at all. So, of course, I signed up. Me and about another 25 of my youth group friends said, this sounds like a good time. We'll travel up there. We'll go to what was called Petty John's Cave. And we'll go in and do this thing they call spelunking. Should be a lot of fun. So we signed up for it. Again, a bunch of us to go up and do that. The whole trip was advertised as a pretty exciting trip. We were told, they told us quite clearly and up front that, hey, look, it's going to be dark. You think you've seen dark at night or in the closet or something, you haven't seen dark at all until the lights are off and you do this and you have no sense there's anything in front of your eyes at all. We had promises like that. They said it was going to be cold. It's a constant, whatever, 68 degrees below ground. I forget what it is, but you're going to be cold down there. You need to dress warmly. You're going to get wet. There's all kinds of mud and moisture there year-round, and if it's been raining a lot lately, it could even be worse. We were told there's going to be bats around, and at this point, I didn't have much exposure to bats with that, but they told us that up front with that. They said you're going to go through extremely tight tunnels and openings and corridors and crevices, so if you're claustrophobic, either this is the opportunity to work through that real fast, or this is not the trip for you. But again, 25 of us said, look, this sounds like a good time. This will be a lot of fun. We were even told about that there was going to be this 30-foot rope drop that takes you down to an underground river, which is what you actually see there on the left, that you can walk through and explore. And you actually got the only picture I could find on the internet of the actual rope going down into that area. And that's like, that sounds like a lot of fun. Because they say, you know, a lot of people go in the cave and they don't even go down this far. So the thought that we were going to go down to the under river, we were going to get the spoils of seeing what was going to go on there was really exciting. Even with all the scary stuff with that, there was the promise of the reward. There was a promise of the adventure, the promise of doing something new that maybe you've never done before. There was the promise of excitement, the promise of comradeship to go through and do this together with your friends. There was the promise of risk, taking risk, which is exciting in and of itself. There was a promise of memories to make and stories to share. if you signed up for it. And the day we signed up for this trip, and the day we loaded up in the vans, and certainly at the point we were entering the cave, we had made a decision of what we were going to do and what was out before us. Sure enough, as we went through into the cave, it was as exciting and as cool, and everything, every promise they made came true, even going down the 30-foot rope thing. And that was, you know, they got little knots in the rope, so it's not like you're just sliding down, but that was very cool as well, too. What I didn't realize and expect is how muddy the sides of the walls were. It's not just mud on the floor. Everything was muddy and squishy and everything else like that, including the bats as well. But I remember going down into that. When we got down to the underground river, it was as cool and as fun as we thought it was going to be. And everything was going great, all up until one point, which was when it was time to come back up. That very cool descent on that 30-foot rope down had been pretty easy going down. But going back up was a completely different world. You see, remember, I've already told you what the walls and the surfaces were like around you, completely slippery and muddy. And by the way, guess what your boots are now at this point? Completely wet and muddy on a completely wet and muddy rope with what seemed like very small knots at this point. Well, we struggled to get up. Even the athletic guys on the trip struggled going up. And as you can guess, some that were not as athletic waited towards the end to let those that were quick and ambitious to get up. And we had a group, some guys, some girls, but the less athletic type that started going up and weren't getting past the first or the second knot. Then they'd get down and let somebody else give it a try. And we had about four or five that were making zero progress. What seemed like hours was probably only half an hour or something like that, but it wasn't long before we knew we were in a really bad, tough situation. Here we are, I don't know how many thousands of feet back into the cave, down into the cave, and we've got leaders now that are scratching their head thinking, we didn't anticipate this. You know, we've got people that are starting to cry that are still on the bottom, who are literally panicking now, thinking, there is no way I'm going to get back up this. And we didn't know what we were going to do. But as I told you once before, we had made a decision much earlier on that all 25 were going in and all 25 were coming out. Now, the leaders didn't plan for this to be a teamwork exercise, but it came out to be one, okay? With having some of the men leaders or some of the older, more athletic guys helping pull people up, having people stand on their shoulders as they walked up. It was quite the task to get out there. And by the time we finally saw daylight again, there was a sense of relief that I can't quite describe to you in full extent. But I guarantee you this, all 25 of those students have never forgotten that trip until this day on it. But what made the difference was that there was a decision made long before that we were all going in and we were all coming out. If we had waited to make that decision until we got in there, it would have had a very different outcome or a very different experience. And it is such true as well with life, that crossroad decisions are faith decisions made on the straightaway, made before you ever get to them with that. So as we look at a few things here this morning, a few principles from the life of Joshua, let me first start off with what Joshua did in his life. Number one, Joshua started off big. I know sometimes people say, start off small and work your way up. That is terrible advice in this area of life. Never start off small and work your way up. Always start off big. What do I mean by that? Same way Joshua did. Early on in Joshua's life, he had to decide what his worldview was going to be. He had to decide whether he was going to be led by self, trust himself, make himself the ultimate authority, or whether or not he was going to trust God. Let God be the ultimate authority. That Joshua made that decision early on, and it was huge for him. You see, if you make the choice that there is no other God besides me or my viewpoint, which is what most of the world does today, they make their choices, they make their decisions about life based on the fact that I am the absolute authority on what is true and what's not. I know what's best for my own life. I will decide my fate. I will decide the basis of what will get me into heaven one day and what won't. I will decide what values will guide me, whether I'm going off to college or whether I'm making a decision in my home or a place of employment or in the classroom. I'll make those decisions. Those are people that have decided that they are God for themselves. And that is a worldview. That is a big worldview. And you either have that view or you have the opposing view that no, God is the one who's the only God. He is the one that's at the center of it all. He is the one that decides and gives the true perspective on life and circumstance and how it should be lived. There's one or the other. And you can pretend that you are somewhere in the middle, but in reality, you aren't. And God makes it very clear over and over in Scripture that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve yourself as a God and the one true God as God. You will either serve one and hate the other, or you'll hate this one and love the other. You will make a choice between the two. There'll be nothing in the middle with that. Romans 3 even tells us this. It tells us that there is none who seek God. There are none who are righteous. There are none who seek after God kept to themselves. But we're also told, too, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it says the old has passed away and the new has come, which is a great promise. But we often think that just means, oh, the old things, my sinful choices have been forgiven and they're done away with, and now I'm new because I'm forgiven. And although that's true, it's far more than that. The old has passed away, my self-serving, making myself God has passed away, and the new has come. God is the one who I'm serving as the one true God. God is the one I'm following. And Joshua made that big decision from the very beginning. And let me tell you right now, every graduating senior here right now, that is your biggest decision right now, is who is going to be God in your life? Either you or yourself and your friends, or God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, and himself and what he says. Joshua knew that the crossroads decisions are faith decisions made on the straightaway. My question to you at Crossroads here this morning is, where are you placing your faith? What is your big viewpoint on who is God of your life? And know that the crossroad decisions will be made easily by your decision in this area. So number one, start off big. Number two, choose godly influence. Choose godly influence. Joshua chose to trust God as his big decision to begin with in his life, but that he knew that that meant that he would have to choose to also embrace godly influences in his life. What was that? What did that look like for Joshua? Well, if you look back over his story and his life, it meant hanging around with this guy called Moses. And he did. If you see Joshua anywhere in the scriptures, you will in the same chapter find Moses, because that's where he was. He surrounded himself by godly influences in his life. And it was an active choice on his part. Nowhere are we told early on that Joshua, hey, you're the guy that's supposed to be number two guy and come and follow Moses. God does choose Joshua as a guy to follow Moses, but much earlier on, you just see Joshua following him. You see Joshua associating his life with the one who was the most godly influence of human beings at the time, the one who was getting the directions from God. And he hung around with that. He absorbed that. He made that part of his life. One husband and wife made a decision before they got married. Here's what their decision was. They decided that he would make all the major decisions, and the wife decided that, and they decided together that she would make all the minor decisions. After about 20 years of marriage, the man was asked how this arrangement had worked out for them. His response was this: absolutely wonderful. In all these years, I've never had to make one major decision. And why is that? Because minor decisions that are made along the way ultimately make major decisions before you ever get to them. And one of the minor decisions, or it seems minor along the way, is where are you going to be influenced? Whose influence are you going to put yourself under? And especially you high school seniors who are heading out, you're leaving the most prevalent influence you've had, a mom and dad probably, or other youth leaders and so on, like Jason or whoever it might be, or student venture leaders or whatever. You're leaving that, and you've got choices to make once you get there. But this was a huge choice on that. And crossroad decisions aren't so big of decisions when little everyday faith decisions are made on the straightaway. Let me say that again. Crossroad decisions aren't so big of decisions when little everyday faith decisions are made on the straightaway. And some of those are simply, who are going to be the ones that you let their voices speak into your life? I'm not saying you don't have any influence or you keep yourself hidden from the rest of the world, but I'm saying you do make a choice on whose voice gets a place in the core of who you are and whose voice takes more weight and gets more attention than other voices. And if you choose godly ones, you will be setting yourself up to make good crossroad decisions as life comes along. Ronald Reagan was telling a story once about his aunt as he grew up, who at one point in his life, he needed a new pair of shoes, and she had taken him to a cobbler to come in and get some shoes made. Well, the cobbler asked little Ronald Reagan, what do you want? Do you want square-toed boots, or do you want round-toed boots for your shoes, or whatever, the tip of your shoes? And he couldn't have decided at the time. He's like, well, you know, I don't know. So he said, well, you can tell me in a few days. Sure enough, a few days later, he came across the cobbler as well, too, who was trying to make these boots for him, or these shoes, and he asked him again, hey, I need to know now. Do you want the square-toed or you want the round-toed part of the boot? And again, he couldn't decide what he was going to do. So the cobbler said, hey, just don't worry about it. Well, a week or so later, he came back to pick up the shoes, and the cobbler had made for him one square-toed and one round-toed boot with them for him to take. It's interesting what Reagan says, looking back at telling the story. He said, I learned right then and there that if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. And this is very important under this concept. If you decide, you know what, I'm just not going to make a decision in this area, let me tell you, somebody else will be an influence in your life. If you don't make choices in this area, there is no default neutral decision. You have to make a choice. When you hear conflicting voices, you have a choice of which one will trump one over the other with you. I remember when I first went off to college and got to Auburn University, I was in for a rude awakening. I was a communication major, but I was going to minor in philosophy and religion, and I was excited to sign up for a religion class. I thought, well, this should be kind of good. You know, I kind of know a little bit about this as a kid that's grown up in the church and coming into that. What I wasn't prepared for is to understand quite the animosity and the vicious nature of religion at a secular university and campus. And sure enough, I got the head of the philosophy department teaching my religion class. And as I discovered more interesting about him, here was a guy, and at this point I had felt called to be a pastor. I was pursuing this in the long term. Here was a guy who had been a full-time ordained minister and pastor who had totally rejected his faith in God to become a philosophy professor. And now his sole purpose was to help other pilgrims on the same journey to make the same decision he had. So as you can see, me and him hit heads quickly on to the battle with that. His attempt to try to disrupt my view of God in a biblical worldview, that God's word was true, was nothing less than vicious. He reflected on the grades he gave me. He reflected on any interactions we had in class or anybody else who took a position of faith and belief in Jesus Christ and the Bible. And it was difficult. I remember waking up in school in the morning, sitting in my apartment before I headed off going, you know, I'm not sure I can do this. And I found safety and respite, I remember, in listening to a Michael Card praise song. This is how desperate I was that, you know, when kids start listening to songs, not to, you know, get away from school, but to help them get through school, you know, they're at desperate times. And I remember listening to this song by Michael Card, and it was called God's Own Fool. And this whole story talks about, he's writing about how the wisdom of God is as foolishness to the world. And the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So we follow God's own fool, where only the foolish will go. Believe the unbelievable, come be a fool as well. And I thought, I have this choice. Either I can trust and believe in the wisdom of the creator of the universe, revealed in the Holy Scriptures that stood the test of time for thousands of years, or I could trust this one philosophy head of the department at Auburn University, who said he now was a source of all knowledge and understanding. I listened to that song every single day going to that class because I needed to understand that I had to put my faith in one thing or the other. And by the way, these professors will make you feel like it's a choice between faith and facts. Let me tell you, both decisions are faith decisions. You will either choose in faith to reject the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, as revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, or you will choose in faith to follow him. But don't be fooled in them thinking that you're not making a faith decision if you choose to reject God. Because I guarantee, I'm telling you, you are. You are making the presupposition that the Big Bang theory and evolution, apart from a knowing, powerful God behind it all, is a source of everything in life. And unless you have been to every part of the universe, unless you have understood every concept of creation, you are making a faith decision that there is no God, as much as the Christian makes a faith decision that there is a God. So through that experience, through that time there, God met me in that. And I realized that crossroad decisions aren't so big of decisions when little everyday faith decisions are made on the straightaway. And students, you will have decisions to make on the way to class this next year. And those, the rest of us, will have decisions to make as well. Well, a third thing to remember as well, too, is that the pursuing the God of blessing more than the blessing of God. Joshua understood that you could pursue the God of blessing, or you could choose the blessing of God. And there's a huge difference between the two. If you look at the life of Joshua, one of the things you realize real quick is that although the blessing of God was certainly important to him, going to the promised land, you get pictures that tell you there was something much more meaningful, not only to Moses, but to Joshua himself. Exodus 24, we read that Moses takes the elders to come to the mountain of God, where he's about to go up and get the Ten Commandments. But there's one who follows Moses where the rest of the elders stop. It's Joshua. Now, Joshua probably wasn't in the very side-by-side with Moses in this process, but Joshua is the one that goes closest into the presence of the Lord and his desire to be there. In fact, Joshua is with Moses, and Joshua is the one that alerts Moses to say, hey, I hear the sound that doesn't sound right back in the camp. Remember when Moses is coming back with the Ten Commandments. Joshua is the one that alerts him first. Where's Joshua been? As close as he can get to the presence of God. As scary as it was on the mountaintop there. Because remember, God was revealing himself in pillars of fire and clouds of smoke at that point. His presence was all-encompassing and terrifying. But Joshua wanted to be near it. Not just the blessing part of God. Everybody of Israel wanted to perceive God's blessing. But he wanted to know the God of blessing. And it was a radical difference there in his life. Exodus 33 goes on too and tells us in one story there that when Moses left the tent of meeting or the tabernacle where he was meeting with the presence of God, he left, and guess who stays behind? Yeah, Joshua. For Joshua, it wasn't about Moses. It was about the presence of God. And even though he wasn't allowed to go in the tent of meeting right there, he wanted to stay at the door of it as close as he could get. See, that's a decision that he made long before it came time to take the promised land. And we have decisions like that as well. Let me ask you this question. If God stopped giving you any blessings other than his presence, would you be fully satisfied? Now think about it in real life, right now in your situation. If God all of a sudden stopped blessing you with other things other than simply his presence, would you be satisfied? Would that be enough? It was for Moses. It was for Joshua. Because it's the very presence of God that sustains you. You know, Moses spent 40 days and nights on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord, not eating, not drinking. You think he was hungry? You think he was thirsty? He was fully sustained and established by the very presence of God. And he came back, the scriptures tell us, his face shone with the glory of God. When Jesus says he's the bread of life, the living water, he really means it. His presence deeply satisfies. And Joshua knew that. There's a difference between pursuing the God of blessing more than pursuing the blessing of God. And know that crossroad decisions or faith decisions made on the straightaway of your life. Number four, Joshua saw reality in light of God, not circumstances. Joshua saw reality in light of God and his promises and strength, not circumstances. If you know much about the story of Joshua, you remember from Numbers 13, we didn't have time to go there and read this passage here this morning, but in Numbers 13, Moses sends out 12 spies in the promised land. This is before the 40 years of wandering. This is when they're initially supposed to come in and take the promised land. And Joshua is one of the 12. He and Caleb, two of the 12, come back and go, look, we're looking good. Let's do it. God will certainly deliver them into our hands and give us the land. Problem was, the other 10 spies came back and said, look, I'm not sure what Joshua and Caleb saw, but what we saw is that these people are huge. Their cities are fortified. They are more powerful than we are. 10 spies saw reality in light of their circumstances. 2 spies saw their circumstances in light of God. And Joshua is one of them. And if you remember that, God comes back and he gives judgment on him. He says, look, you're going to wander for 40 years now. This generation is not worthy of receiving the promise. But I'll give it to your children. With the exception that Caleb and my servant Joshua will be allowed to enter. God comes back and God honors them because they understood that circumstances should be defined by God, not God defined by your circumstances. I can't tell you how many times in my own life, as well as just being a pastor, I hear people come back and say, tell me, where is God? Look what's going on in my life. X, Y, Z, whatever the case might be. And they're like, where is God? Rather than coming into the circumstances and saying, look at the opportunities here. Look where God's going to have to show up. Look where I'm going to have to depend on God to meet my needs. There's a huge difference between these two things. Nobody a week or so ago knew of a guy named Jordan Romero. Anybody heard of Jordan Romero? Who, Dave? 13-year-old kid who yesterday, as I understand it, is the youngest kid ever to make it to the Mount Everest peak. Before that, it had been a 16-year-old. Here we have a 13-year-old that did that, hearing that. If you've ever seen any of the Everest pictures and the videos and things that are involved, you will say those circumstances that are involving there and the number of people who die in process. I can't remember exactly what the statistics are. I've heard things as high as one in 10 die in the route going up there. So 10% of the people that are trying right off the bat won't make it back. And by the way, they leave you on the mountaintop because it's too much, too risky to try to get you back. And here's a 13-year-old boy who did not let his circumstances or people that said you're too young stand in the way. But he set his vision and his goals on something higher than that. God invites you to let him interpret your circumstances. Trust him. And Joshua knew that, and Joshua did that. Crossroad decisions are faith decisions made on the straightaway. Number 5, trust God in the silent times. Remember, I already made reference to it. How many years did Joshua have to wait until he got into the promised land? What? How many? 40. All right, I'm almost 42. So that seems like a lifetime, the thought of 40 years for me. 40 years he had to wait. You know, one of the things that we forget, and one of the challenges, and one of the things Joshua had to walk through and live through, is that when you come to crossroad decisions, there will be times leading up to that where you will have to trust God in the silent times. Now, it may not be 40 years. It may be only 40 days. Sometimes 40 minutes seems like an eternity as well, too. But it could be 40 years. It was for Joshua in this case. But Numbers 26:65 says this, for the Lord had told those Israelites they would surely die in the desert, and not one of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. God had told Joshua, you will enter the promised land in 40 years. But he had to hang on to that in those silent times, in those times where there wasn't much happening. And let me tell you, graduates, there's going to be times you're not going to feel a whole lot's happening and going on. You're going to feel the silence of the moment and the questions that come on, and where is God and what's going on, and where is this fulfillment of his promises that he made, which I'm not seeing yet. But when you decide ahead of time that you're going to trust him in the silent times, you are on your way to experiencing his blessing and his strength at the crossroad when it comes. That was Joshua in his case there as well. Joshua knew that the crossroad decisions are faith decisions made on the straightaway. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And let me go to this text that we read here this morning. God comes in here and he tells Joshua as he's about to come in. Moses has died at this point. And by the way, Joshua is realizing that, wait a minute, it's been 40 years. The people of Canaan are probably only stronger now. They're probably only bigger now. There's more of them now. His circumstances could have told him that, you know what, it's even less likely you're going to take the promised land now. But what he knew is that God had been faithful. God had stayed faithful, and he could trust him at this point. And God comes back, and he tells him to be strong and courageous. But notice what this text that we read this morning tells us how he's doing that. If you look there in verse 6, the first time he says it, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. What's the first exhortation with being strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous in my promise. In my promises. Cling to them. Hold them. to you. Seniors, as you guys are headed out, you have a choice of what you're going to cling to. You have a choice of what you're going to be strong and courageous in. God says, make it my promises. Make it my promises. He goes on and he'll say it again in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in wherever you go. Seniors, you're going to hear some talks at these graduate services of people talking to you about success. And I just read to you God's formula for success. Trusting yourself with the word of God and not turning from it to the left or the right. And that is what he tells you to be strong and courageous in. Not in the stuff you're going to learn in college. Not in your own personal fortitude of how disciplined of a person you are and how big your dreams are. How much tenacity you have to grab life by the bootstraps and pull yourself up. No, be strong and courageous in God and his word. And don't turn from it to the left or to the right. And by the way, not just seniors and graduates, but each of us, God tells us the same. This is the formula for success. It's trusting his word completely and solely. And nobody else is going to tell you that other than another Christian or we're reading God's word directly. But God is saying that, to be strong and courageous. Does he say it? Is that it? No, he'll say be strong and courageous one more time. For emphasis. So in other words, as holy, holy, holy as God is, he wants you to be strong and courageous, strong and courageous, strong and courageous. And what does he say here in the last time with that? Have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Why and how can you be strong and courageous? Because you're not alone. Shared the story before, but Davis, my five-year-old, will not put the recycle bin products into the recycle bins in the garage when the garage door is shut, even if the light is on, because he's afraid. So just yesterday, once again, for the umpteenth time, he said, Dad, will you go with me to take the recycle bin out? You know, and I'm thinking, what's the point of even asking him to do this if I'm going to do the whole, you know. I didn't say that. Thought that. So once again, I go there, and I even said, look, I said, Davis, the light's on. It's no big deal. There wasn't even a car parked in there this time. You had plenty of room. He's just like, I just want you to be with me. It's amazing what a five-year-old will do if he knows that he's not alone. God knows it's amazing what his creation will do if they know they're not alone. And that is what's supposed to give you strength and courage. You're not alone. And some of you seniors will feel more alone than you ever have before because the securities of life, securities of home, some of the familiar faces won't be there. But there's one who will. And he was working on your life when you were still in your mother's womb. And he's not done yet. Know that the crossroad decisions of faith are decisions made on the straightaway. Last one, easiest one, exercise resolve. I could just say, just do it. Do you understand that if you make choices between 1 through 6, you'll be like Joshua when it comes to the crossroad. All right, just do it. Just do what you have already set out to do. But if you think it was an easy decision for Joshua, it wasn't. Because we know it was 40-plus years of decisions that Joshua made along the way that made him ready when he finally got to his biggest crossroad of his life in leading God's people. And it's the same with us. It's the same with you graduates here this morning. It's the same with every single person in this room. We have choices to make along the way with that. Will you be ready for the crossroads? Here's the answer. What are your faith decisions you're making today? Let me be real specific to you. Every single person that will leave this worship time this morning, you have a decision to make with what you've just heard from God's word. To think, well, that's kind of nice religious jargon. Or to say, you know what? That's what I want. I want to trust God like Joshua trusts God. You have a decision to make. If you walk away and think you're going to wait and make the decision later, you have already made your decision to not follow God. So every single graduate, I'm challenging each of you specifically, and we'll pray for you at the end of our service here, that you have a decision to make today and you are making it today. Choose to trust and follow the God who created you. You will never be disappointed. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would be with these graduates as they head out, God, in the week. Some of them are leaving soon. Some of them are leaving in a few months. Some of them are staying right here in town. But God, regardless, they're moving out, they're launching out. Would you have your hand upon them to strengthen them? God, would you let them be reminded that just like you were there to deliver Moses and to deliver Joshua and to lead them, that you will be there for them as well. And God, I pray for the rest of our congregation here. We are all facing many decisions in life, and we have crossroads that either we're in or we're coming up upon or we will soon see down the road. God, would you give us, God, your grace by your Holy Spirit to make faith decisions today that are honoring and glorifying to you, so that when we get to those big crossroad decisions, we'd be like Joshua. It would take just a simple resolve to continue to stay focused on doing what we had already planned on doing years earlier, months earlier, weeks earlier, whatever the case might be. So God, continue to draw our hearts to you as we come to continue worshiping you. God, make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who we are totally dependent on to live like this, because he has led the way. He invites us to walk according to his power and strength by his Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come and move in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.